sobriety, vigilance, steadfastness. I Peter 5:8-9. What more appropriate watchwords, and these could express the proper attitude of the Christian soldier: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are endured by your brotherhood in the world. The brotherhood includes all the soldiers of Christ throughout the world, and this symbol of their present character is not a mere empty sound. For there is a mighty conflict in progress, a war being waged, and the encounter is one of desperate earnestness. Those who know nothing of this great conflict, and who have no part in it, though they may bear the name of Christ, Christians really have no right to that name, for they are not Christ's soldiers. Jesus himself was a soldier, and fought the battle through to the bitter end, and gained the victory. And he is the captain of all those who accept the redemption he purchased, and that follow in his footsteps, and he will lead them unto certain victory, if they faint not. Galatians 6:0. The Apostle Paul gives the same idea of the Christian life. He represents it as a desperate warfare, and urges all the true soldiers of Christ to put on the whole armor of God, that they may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For, says he, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, etc. Ephesians 6:10-18. When we consider how strongly our adversary is entrenched in the world and its ideas, its maxims, its institutions, its policy, its hopes, aims, and ambitions, and the Christian life, as in direct opposition to all these, and when we further consider how, because we were once partakers of the spirit of the world, the enemy of our souls has strongly entrenched himself in our weak fallen natures, and still further, how, with shrewd subtlety, this invisible, intelligent personal foe is plotting and scheming to allure, deceive, and lead us into sin. When with sober judgment we consider all these things, then indeed we realize that we are in the midst of a great conflict. The 3 points of attack by the enemy are, as the Apostle John, 1 John 2:16, enumerates them, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The first of these includes all those appetites and passions common to the whole human family, which in their legitimate uses, under the full control of reason and conscience, are right and proper, but which, unduly cultivated until they become the masters of reason and conscience, degrade and debase the man. The second, the lust of the eyes, includes all those ambitions to acquire and possess whatsoever things the eye, the natural eye, or the eye of the understanding, perceives to be good, i.e., to be gratifying to the carnal mind, the old unregenerate nature. This disposition impels to self-gratification regardless of the rights and liberties of others in any direction. It craves wealth, or fame, or power, or social distinction, and to these ends it inclines to harness every energy of mind and body. The third, the pride of life, is the blossom of selfishness, so abhorrent to God and to all good men. It is that disposition in a man which glories in his shame. When the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes have brought their curse of narrowness, bigotry, and conceit, and when they have gone further in depriving fellow men of their rights and privileges, then pride, the exaltation of meanness, has its short triumph, and loftily soars above the unfortunate subjects of its power and gloats over the desolation it has wrought. These 3 points of attack by the great enemy are the points which the Lord would have us guard with unwearied vigilance. Be sober, be vigilant, and watch, that the enemy gain no approach to the citadel of your heart by any one of these routes. That he makes repeated attacks is certain, and that these attacks come suddenly, and without warning, and often with terrible force, is matter of experience with all, hence the necessity for sober and constant vigilance. Be assured the ever-watchful enemy will take advantage of our unguarded moments and our unfortified conditions, if such there be. Even with all the watchfulness and readiness which we can command, the ability to withstand the enemy and to resist his attacks causes more or less suffering, and often taxes the powers of endurance to the utmost. Indeed, we must expect that the tension on our powers of endurance will sometimes be so great as to threaten disruption, and as to surely cause it if we trust to our own strength. We are forewarned to think not strange of the fiery trial that shall surely try us if we are indeed the sons of God and soldiers of Christ, as though some strange thing happened unto us. For 12 to 16, these things should be expected and carefully prepared for by the Christian soldier. Peter intimates that the power by which we are to resist the adversary is the power of faith, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And John expresses the same thought, saying, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." 1 John 5:4. If we are not strong in the faith, how can we endure hardness for it? Faith must grasp the exceeding great and precious promises of God and appreciate their value. Faith must lay hold also upon the power of God and find the grace to help in every time of need. And faith in a personal righteous God, whose eye is ever upon us, must steadily cultivate those elements of character which are always pleasing and acceptable to Him, and which Peter tells us are most essential to our final overcoming in this warfare. 2 Peter 1:5-10. He urges that, in addition to our faith in the exceeding great and precious promises which inspire zeal and give us renewed courage, we should give all diligence to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Then he adds, "For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." The steady persistent cultivation of these graces of character will also clarify our spiritual vision, enabling us the more fully to comprehend the truth of God. And thus, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, we shall be able to withstand all the fiery darts of the adversary, and to win the victory of faith and make our calling and election sure. With this view of the great battle of life to the Christian, what a work we realize to be before us, and what necessity for sobriety, vigilance, and steadfastness. It is a life work, a life battle, against a mighty foe entrenched in our flesh. The powers without are strong indeed, but the civil war with the powers within is by far the most to be dreaded. If we become in any measure intoxicated with the spirit of the world, if we give way to self-gratification, love of ease, pleasure, a little indulgence of any of the old dispositions of envy, malice, pride, vainglory, vaunting of self, headiness, high-mindedness, wrath, strife, or any such thing even a little, oh, how great is the peril to which we are exposed! Beloved, let us war a good warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil, seeking, and finding, daily and hourly, fresh supplies of grace, for every day, and every hour is a time of need, if we are but awake to realize it. It is to the warfare with the powers entrenched within that we are again referred, when it is said, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit, than he that taketh his city." Proverbs 16:32. Yes, the task is a greater one, and represents a greater, as well as a nobler, effort. Let us fight the good fight of faith along this line. Let our lives be a daily and hourly struggle to overcome the evil that is in ourselves, to purify and beautify our own characters. Thus shall we be the more fully prepared to strive faithfully and steadily against the foes, without to war a good warfare to the end. The Apostle, out of the fullness of his love and sympathy for all his comrades in the army of the Lord, adds to his earnest exhortation this parting benediction: "The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." It is only through endurance of hardness, as good soldiers of Christ, that this desirable condition can be attained, viz., perfect self-control and ability to resist evil, established faith, patience, and virtue, settled, abiding rest in Christ, and hope through His word of promise. This undoubtedly was the Apostle's own experience, as he grew old in the Master's service, and so may it be ours. Let each departing year find us nearer perfection. R. 1859, Z. 1895, page 201, page 1.